Well, good morning. How are you this morning? Good. That is great to hear. Well, I am very glad to be able to see you this morning and to be here. And if you don't know, my name is Steve, and I'm the lead pastor here. We are concluding our little study, if you will, or work through the series and manuscript of the book Amos this morning. The message title is Restoration. All through Amos, we've heard of God's judgment. It's been through God's poems that he's given Amos. It's been God's visions that he's imparted to Amos regarding Israel. And to this morning, we have the opportunity to get a glimmer of hope at the end of this manuscript-laden book, if you will, about just, you know, judgment and what is coming and how they're not living up to what is happening. This morning, we also have an opportunity to take a look at how God is restoring using the idea of grace and mercy from Amos and how he's doing it, not only what he did then, but how he is doing it now and who he's doing it through. And so this morning we get to hear from Dave and Andrew Richardson and about their trip to Haiti in this time. Well, we believe as followers of Jesus, we're called to live a life of loving God, loving all people, and following Jesus together. One of the reasons we believe this morning is due to the message that is found in Amos. I mean, it's one of the messages that continues to point us to the very things that are true about Amos. And when we read the manuscripts that are contained in the Hebrew Bible or the Old Covenant, where Yahweh charges people with mission, the mission of being image bearers, and they didn't follow it, we have to stand up and look. We have to stand up and listen. It is a charge not only to them then, but it's a charge to us now. And it was their opportunity to live a mission as image bearers of God in a right relationship with Yahweh, to treat people around them with the same kind of kindness, in fact, grace and mercy that God had treated them and others. This is the living that we're to be about, that they were to be about restorative justice, that they were to live in righteousness with their God, so that all people in all nations would know who they were and who they belong to. And as we've been wrestling and reading with Amos, we realize Israel as well as other nations contained within the judgments of Amos 1 and 2. If you can reread those, if you have not in a while, you can go and read those. They're there. Did not live up to this. While they never gave up going to worship, as we learned, they did go to worship kind of out of selfishness, out of this idea of pluralistic worship, adopting and allowing other things to be adopted into their worship. It's amazing that God knows what people are thinking when they're studying in church too, right? I mean, that's what was happening. Through Amos, the fig farmer and sheep keeper, Yahweh reminds them that they are to worship him and him only, taking them all the way back to the place of which he rescued them from, slavery, in Egypt. He saved them so that then they could turn right back around in years later, we realize, but years later, and to the very same thing, to their very own people. It's an incredible thing. God gets tired of this. He gets mad. He gets upset of their treatment of their people. Some in this culture of Israel at the time, the divided kingdom, had gained wealth. Jeroboam II, religious rulers, and others within this kingdom, and they exercised their injustice on their very own people, as I said. They enslaved them beyond what was considered a right thing to do. You could be in slavery to pay off a debt, but to keep them in slavery and can create other avenues of enslavement as they did. There are so many others. You can read about them. Last week, we read about their insatiable desire for more, that, again, crept right into their worship. that this one day a week that God had set aside Sabbath for them to worship, to set aside, and that he would take care of, guess what? He would take care of everything else around them while they set this day aside and literally rested, had the ability to stop, rest, and delight in worship. As we talked about last week, that they turned right back around and enslaved really themselves to this whole regimen that they desired to be out of. I mean, it's something incredible. But there's something that we have to reconcile with God, that oftentimes, if we're not careful, seeps into the church. If we're not careful, we start to think as the culture does around you, that God's a loving God, that he'll tolerate anything, that whatever goes, goes, and that if as long as we say, God is my God, Yahweh's my God, and I come to worship, I come and say that he's my worship, that there won't be consequences to sin. But Amos is one of those stories that points it out, that that's very much not the truth. Just as in other places. There will always be consequences to sin, and we'll get to their consequence in a few moments. But there's a book in the New Testament, or a letter actually, found in the New Testament of the Bible, and it's written by a man named Paul. This guy knew the Torah. He knew what these people that God was talking to in Amos knew. He knew about the Torah. He knew all of the religious leadings. In fact, he was trained by the best of the best during the time. And in this letter that he wrote to the Romans, he writes about this word wages. He writes about this word wages, which is an incredible word. He says this. He says, now to the one who works, wages are credited as a gift. Not as a gift, but as an obligation. So when you and I go to work, when we contract ourselves out as, you know, if you're mowing lawns or whatever you may do, you settle on how much you're going to get paid for the job you're going to do. It's not a gift. It's something that you earn. It's something that you expect when you go and do the task that you've been asked to do. And Paul says, look, now, the one who works, wages are credited as a gift, but an obligation. So the person is obligated to pay you. The incredible thing about this passage of Scripture, and I want to make this very clear, is this passage of Scripture is connected to the next passage of Scripture I'm talking about, but I want you to understand what Paul is using. He's using the term wage, and he's using it consistently through this letter. But this is actually about faith. He is talking in this section, if you look at it yourselves, he's talking about the fact that faith is not something you can earn at all. If something is given to you, it is a gift. But he goes on, a couple chapters later, a little bit longer into the letter, he goes a little bit further and he says this, for the wages of sin is death. So, we have to understand something pretty clearly, that Paul is trying to drive home the point that there are consequences to sin, that there are consequences of living in a way that is opposite to the way the Lord desires you to live, that's living outside of the will of God. He says, your wages of sin is death. That is what is owed to you. When we go to work, we get paid. When we sin, we get paid. It's death. Paul's stating that sin is a wage, is death. When we sin, we are slave to sin. When we earn our wage of death, there is ultimately and eventually consequences for every sin. There's a death spiritually. We know that in Genesis chapter 3, there was a death spiritually to Adam and Eve, that immediately they did not die physically, but they died spiritually. They died to the eternal promise that was given to them and granted to them. There is then ultimately the death physically that comes to us. There is also this side that maybe I want to make sure that we're clear, that it's not a God-imposed thing, But it's a self-imposed thing. That our sin is a self-imposed consequence is death. That it's a natural outcome of what transpires. So in Amos, going back to Amos, we run with the same understanding. Paul has this, or Amos has the same understanding that he's, or that's being conveyed from God, that Paul tells us about in Romans very clearly. That when you sin, there is a consequence to it. There is a consequence to that sin that happens, that he's been calling them back from. He's been saying, seek me and live. Do good and live. About 40 years later, it's an incredible thing. We think in microwave time. And I'm telling you this even now. When it comes to sin, we think in microwave time even today. That when I sin today, that there will be consequences that I will pay today. But the consequences of our sin may be long time in coming and have long time fruit, if you will, negative fruit from them. And this is the case with Amos's declaration to Israel from God. He said, there will be a day, the day is coming, the day of the Lord is coming, and it's coming, and it's coming. And I'm sure that after he declared this, they're thinking, man, Amos is a real kook. I mean, he really doesn't know his stuff, does he? But 40 years later, the Assyrians come in and ravage Israel and plunder them, just as had been promised. Sin has its consequences. But there is a hope. There is a hope. If you turn in your Bibles to Amos chapter 9, we're going to read the glimmer of hope that is spoken through Amos before any of this ever transpired. A glimmer of hope that we have the opportunity to partake in. We find these words of grace and mercy just tucked right in the final chapter, in this final paragraph of this judgment-laden manuscript. I'm going to start in verse 10 because I want you to get a flavor so you'll know that what I'm saying has been true of chapter 9. Chapter 9 up to this point is talking about Israel being destroyed. He says this in verse 10, all the sinners among my people will die by the sword, and those who say disaster will not overtake or meet us. He says, those of you who are caught in sin, disaster will happen. Those who are even kind of going, you know, not me, it's not going to happen to me, it will be for you. He goes on in verse 11, in that day I will restore David's fallen shelter. In that day, there will be a day. There is a hope. There is a glimmer. There is something coming up, coming ahead. I will restore David's fallen shelters. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins. And I will build it as it used to be so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things? The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. The new wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills, and I will bring my people, Israel, back from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. These are words of flourishing of rebuilding, restoration, repair, restore, rebuild, new plantings, new wine, new grapes, gardens, land. All of this is a promise to something that is coming in the days in the future. Beyond 40 years, beyond Assyria sacking us. And the incredible thing is, I want you to notice, is this passage of Scripture gives a nod to the days when all nations, not just the nation of Israel, not just those who believe, who are found as Hebrews or Jews, but to all nations, it gives a nod to the future day, to the promise of Jesse's root, as we heard from Thaddeus a couple of weeks ago, to David's line, the promised one, Jesus, who will set all things right and make all things new. He says, this is coming in the days ahead. But before it comes, the consequences of your sin will be reaped. As followers this morning of Jesus, we are the fruit of the promise that's found in Amos. This is what I want us to see. We are the fruit of the promise that is found in Amos, the grace and mercy promise, and has and is granted to us who are followers this morning. We too, as they have, had an opportunity to be image bearers of God. We have the opportunity to live out the righteousness with God and others around us, and to dispense the justice as we see it displayed, or at least he's trying to get them to live it out in a way to their own people. But we have the opportunity to live it out with power. And as a church, we are compelled to live out the restoration that's happening within us because of Jesus Christ and the empty tomb that we sang about this morning. We have that opportunity to live it out that's happening within us because it starts within us when we say yes to Jesus. And as followers, we here in this community, we have the opportunity to live it out locally, and we have the opportunity to live it out globally. And this morning, as just a grand example of many that are happening in our midst, I know they are, I have asked Dave and Andrew Richardson to just come up and share what it means to be restorers, to actually be promise keepers to this Amos passage, that there will be a day that we get to restore, we get to rebuild, we get to bring it about. So I'm going to ask that they come up and share about their trip to Haiti and their restoration, their opportunity to be image bearers this last little while.
Energy. And one day we were talking and he just went off on Google and found Sunlight Power. And so Sunlight Power is one of the ministries that Andrew will explain a lot more, but they basically provide solar power systems to third world regions. Well, this through probably some conversations, a class down in Cincinnati where they're headquartered, we got the opportunity to go to Haiti. And this mission to Haiti was actually two different organizations. It was Sunlight and Back to Back Ministries is an organization that does a lot with orphanages around the world, primarily in the third world areas in South America, but around the world. And what's unique about Back-to-Back is part of their training, everything they do with the orphanages is all around trauma care. And so they introduced the trauma care both to their workers, to anybody that's volunteering, and to the actual orphans, this whole concept of trauma care that they go through. And they've been very successful, and it's been probably the last 10 years that they've been doing that. And so this complex that we were in is their new complex. They have, I think, 4 to 5 different orphanages there in Haiti. One of the orphanages we went to, everybody that was there, they were like 7 to 17, maybe 8 to 17 were the ages. Everyone was lost their parents in the earthquake in Haiti. And so this is pretty much all they've known their life. Yeah, I guess I'll let Andrew tell a little bit more about Sunlight and kind of our trip.
Yeah, so Sunlight, their main mission is to bring renewable energy, specifically solar power, to just communities in need to restore that hope. So I'll run you guys through what a quick trip with them normally looks like, because ours was a little bit different. And up in this photo, this is one of their engineers that they have actually down in Haiti. So they actually paid for him to come up here, go to school, and now he stays down there and goes to all the different sites that they have. So what a normal trip looks like for them is they'll go into these communities that are completely remote, off the grid. Like, they'll have to hike 2 to 3 hours into the jungle just to reach these places. Once they're there, normally what they'll do is they'll partner with a leader in the community or a local church, and they'll raise up a pole mount system, which is just a solar panel on top of a pole. And these systems normally have, 2 or 3 panels, so they're about 300 to 600-watt systems. And these systems, normally they'll power just normally, a light, maybe a few, plugs for something, or one laptop. But it's really cool that these systems provide hope to these communities, because during the nighttime, normally they can't do anything because there's no light whatsoever out there. So these people that they try to study, they'll try to hold a candle to study, or even just this becomes a hub for the community once they have this light. So at nighttime, they'll light it up and everybody attracts to it. And it just gives opportunities for those people to share the restoration that God has for them, as well as just give other people different opportunities. So, and they'll also provide wells. So we had an opportunity to go on this trip that we installed a system that was much larger than these. It was spread across 3 different buildings. It's considered a microgrid, so this system had 44 kilowatts, so that's 1,000 times more than a watt. And this massive system was to power the entire compound. This compound was located right outside of Canaan, which my dad was talking about. Here's us working on just some of the electrical stuff and some inverters. But the coolest part about this compound is the location. And so once the earthquake happened, they just basically put people on buses and just shipped them off to this area. And this was supposed to be temporary housing. But 10 years later, they're still there, and this became a permanent home for a lot of people. And it's just grown, and it's just this huge city on a hill. And you can see sort of in the background of the one on the right, there's Canaan in the background. And so this facility will have the opportunity to become that light in that community. So it's sort of going to be a community center, and they're going to have a soccer field to play soccer and just different opportunities. And once this compound's complete, they'll open it up to the community, and the community will be able to come and just hear about God's word and use it as an opportunity to further themselves. Here's just some last photos of the system, and you can just see how there's a lot of panels up there. So it was just a great opportunity to build this system that's going to last them 20-plus years and just continue to bring hope and restoration to that community of Canaan. And so I just want to thank all of you guys for supporting us on our trip down there. So.
I think it's so cool that we talked about this in January, that we can use some of the very vocational skills, Andrew specifically in this, that we know and love and want to integrate into our lives, and we can build it into a restorative model that Jesus can then use to spread his hope because of people like Andrew and Dave who are willing to go down and say, hey, look, we need to put this in. This is an infrastructure that'll help to attract them. Just a little side note, Andrew was with us when we met with Thaddeus a few weeks ago, and some of you were piqued during his visit with us, and I want to continue to kind of fuel that if I can. Andrew was telling you about these polls that he could use, and so even in this short little conversation with Thaddeus, he's like, okay, that's not something we can use in Bogota or Chica, but we can use it in some outlying areas. And so we're already starting to kind of dream. So if you, I just want to let you know, as you give to our budget, these are things that we can fuel. We can bring hope. We can bring help to those around the world and also locally. So a few weeks ago, some of you responded to going to Esterbrook to be able to be there at the literacy night. We want to thank you for doing that. But these are some of the boys and girls in which we get to encounter, and moms and dads and guardians who who bring their children to an event like that. We have the wonderful opportunity to partner with local organizations in specific areas that are heading in the same direction we are. And we have the opportunity just to interact with them, to share hope and encouragement, and even demonstrate in many cases for moms and dads and guardians maybe how some of this can be done in a different place. See, we're called to be restorers, rebuilders. We're called to plant new vineyards, new gardens. It's an incredible thing that we have been given, an opportunity that we have been given as followers of Jesus who are on this side of the promise that was given in Amos. Because we have Jesus and the hope that spans eternally. But the reality is for many of us, this isn't always where we're at, is it? Right? I mean, this isn't always where we're at. See, the rest of this verse that we read earlier says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And the only place where people can find hope and restoration is in and through Jesus Christ. And so even as we're sitting here, some of us have this temptation, just like those Israelites, to rewrite and reimagine what God really meant when he said that we're to be image bearers, that we're to be his light, that we're to represent him as he has called us to represent him in Scripture. The truth of it is when we start to reimagine on our own terms and reinvent on our own terms what that means, it always ends in catastrophe. Because sin has its wage, its death. It has a consequence to it. The Bible documents both good and bad of those who failed and those who succeeded at living for God. It's both Old and New Testament. Doesn't mean one or the other. Yet when we say yes to Jesus and say yes to the promise, we have the wonderful opportunity to be restorers. Grace, mercy, and love in our world. And that is my desire for you. I love this passage of Scripture from Titus. It says, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And I think of that passage in Amos, and the challenge is, hey, the hope, it's coming. You can be restorers. You can rebuild. You can plant new gardens. But the place it's only found, the place it's found is in Jesus and through Jesus. And we have that if we're followers of him this morning. Now, some of us need to re-up this morning. We need to, if you will, have him do a renovation of the heart this morning, because it's been a long time since we've been carrying the light of hope to anyone, let alone maybe into our own heart. But maybe you've tasted it. Maybe it's been something that you have tasted at one point. And I want to remind you of what Romans 2:4 says. It's a wonderful verse. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness? See, that's what Amos kept on trying to get across. Hey, he's been so kind to you. He's been long in patience with you. Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? And maybe you're right where you need to be with the Lord this morning. But I would hate to leave the book of Amos without challenging us, or allowing the Holy Spirit, rightly so, to challenge us, so that we can be the restorers that God has called us to be. So we can be the light of hope in Esterbrook or Haiti or Chica or in your neighborhood. With confidence, clarity, and the courage that the Holy Spirit can give, let's pray this morning. Friend, if you are one who, it's been a while since you've felt God's amazing grace, it's been a while since you've checked in with God, maybe this morning is your morning to check back in, to say I'm in, by recommitting your heart to Jesus so that you can be part of the promise and the promise of Amos. Father, thank you for the words of Amos. These words of this whole manuscript stand as a signpost in our culture, and specifically to those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ this morning. It calls us to give our attention and our affection to you and you only, to you, worship you with our whole being. It also calls us into that relationship that allows us to dispense justice and to seek righteousness in all of our relationships. Father, would you lead us to see people around us with the thumbprint, with the image of God in them, that we may uncover it, that we, as we dispense our justice, will uncover the good in people, but more than the good, that we would uncover your thumbprint, and that they might be found in the depth of your love and your grace and the mercy, just as we have been. Father, we're grateful for the promise at the end of Amos. But we're sorrowful for the consequences of sin that sacked Israel and all of its people. Father, would you check our spirits this morning? Friends, maybe you have not given your life to Jesus Christ this morning. This prayer is for you if you have not. This day is for you, because it's out of God's kindness that he calls you. It's his grace and mercy and love that beckons you. step into his grace this morning, simply praying this prayer, but meaning it from your heart. Thank you for your grace found in and through Jesus. Save me and forgive me for my sins. I give you my life and choose to follow love and live for you in Jesus' name. God, you have been so incredibly kind in your grace and mercy. Your son Jesus is his love on full display for the world to see. We're grateful for your amazing grace.